cradio.org.au.
Alan Ames from Perth is an internationally renowned Catholic evangelist, visionary and mystic, who's been given the gift of healing. From a violent man, Alan's heart was transformed to a humble, loving servant of God. Alan, who lives a deeply mystical prayer life, has spoken in 50 countries and 6 continents. Ever since 1994, Alan has been travelling to witness how God lifted him from misery and hopelessness into a life full of joy and freedom. After his talks, which usually take place after the Eucharist, he prays over each of those present by laying on of hands. Alan has other gifts of the Holy Spirit, including words of knowledge. These gifts have been documented by priests and bishops all over the world. Alan's ministry enjoys the explicit permission and support of his Archbishop, Most Reverend Timothy Costello, Archbishop of Perth. Prior to this, Archbishop Barry Hickey supported Alan for 17 years. Alan also has written support from many other bishops around the world. Highlights of Alan's ministry include talks during World Youth Day 2002 in Toronto, as well as speaking at some of the holiest sites of Christianity in 2004, such as the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth, St. Catherine's Church of Bethlehem, and St. Saviour of Jerusalem. The fruits of Alan's ministry are healing, conversion, hope, comfort, and strengthen those who are blessed by God during the prayer meetings. Alan has written approximately 20 books. Alan, welcome to Cradio, and it's a delight to have you with us.
Oh, it's a great pleasure to be speaking to you, and God bless you and all who'll be listening to this.
Thanks, Alan. So Alan, we'd like to start off by, I guess, asking some sort of more fundamental questions around, you know, your experiences and how the church, I guess, validates that. Because most people would be not have much information or knowledge about private relation, what all that means. So to help our listeners, what sort of processes did the church go through to validate what you were experiencing was authentic?
Well, in the beginning, when the Lord started speaking and appearing to me and all the angels and saints and our Blessed Mother, always they said to me to be obedient to the Catholic Church and to go and speak to my Archbishop about what was happening, which was Archbishop Hickey at the time, here in Perth. Now, of course, I didn't know how I'd get to see the Archbishop, because who am I to see an Archbishop? But through a series of events, obviously, that God planned, I got to bump into the Archbishop through a priest I'd come to know, and then I got an appointment with him, and I went to see him. And the Archbishop was a very wise man. What he did was he listened to everything I said, and he said that he'd give me permission to go out and speak, but he'd appoint a priest over me to check all my writings and to what I was receiving and to watch over what I was doing. And so he selected a priest called Father Gerard Dickinson, who was sceptical, to say the least. And I think that was the great wisdom of the Archbishop, because Father Gerard Dickinson didn't really believe in what was happening. But after a few months, Father Dickinson, who actually wrote it in the front of one of my books, is that he changed his mind completely and believed completely that the Holy Trinity and heaven were working in my life to touch others. But what he did was, of course, and it continues to happen, is he read and discerned all the messages, and so does the priest who at present, who's my spiritual director. And I can say to you, in this 20 years or so of thousands of pages of writing, there's been no heresies or no theoretical errors. The only error is my bad spelling, because I'm not very good at spelling. But other than that, I always get the I's and E's the wrong way around. Other than that, he's been fairly good. Also, after about 4 years, the Archbishop, through Father Dickinson, had a theologian go through the works, and he could find no problems with it. And now, around the world, the books are read by many, many people. One of the books, Through the Eyes of Jesus, has the imprimatur in English from one bishop. In Arabic, it's got the imprimatur of the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem. And, of course, when they give the imprimatur, they check the book and make sure everything's in line with Catholic teaching. And by the grace of God, it is. And, so that's generally the process of how things are done. Everything's scrutinized by my spiritual director and by other priests who look at it as well.
A very thorough answer. Thanks for that, Alan. I'm really keen to understand what you understand as the importance of private revelation and why God is working through you. Can you comment on that?
Well, first of all, private revelation isn't an essential part of faith. It's there when God does it to help people, to encourage people to come closer to him and to come deeper and deeper into their Catholic faith. There's no new revelation, because all revelation finished in Jesus, and it's all in Holy Scripture. But what the Lord gives is maybe a different way of understanding, or an understanding, a new understanding that we've not had before of what's been already said by Jesus, by the Lord, or by God in Holy Scripture. So there's no new revelation. It's just maybe a different perspective or understanding of what the Lord's already given us. And of course, any private revelation that isn't in line with Catholic Church teaching is, to be avoided at all costs. And you don't need to follow private revelation. I say, if you don't have to read my books, you know, to follow what I say, follow what the Church says. That's the important thing. And one of the things the Lord said to me in the beginning was, always be obedient to the Church. And he said, even if I ask you to do something, and the Church says, no, you're not to do it. He says, obey the Church and what the Church says, because it's the body of Christ. So you must be obedient to that. And also understand that, it's the Church you must follow on earth, because it's the Church that leads you to heaven in Christ our Lord. It's not private revelation that does. So private revelation is good in strengthening faith, if it's in line with the faith. It's good in bringing us closer to God if we see it for what it truly is. But the most important thing is obedience to the Church, and it's the Holy Word of God where all revelation exists. It begins and ends in there and nowhere else. And the reason the Lord chose me, he said, well, if I can change someone like me who was such a bad person, then it shows that God's love is for everyone. And also, I mean, I had no religious education apart. I went to a Catholic school occasionally when I wasn't playing truant, but I never listened to anything. I wasn't interested in religion, or I wasn't interested in school. So I've had no education in religion. I still don't read or study anything. The only thing I do is sometimes I look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church just to confirm what I've got is in line with Church teaching, and I read Holy Scripture. But other than that, I've had no teaching or education in the faith. And so what comes from me, many bishops and priests around the world say, is very profound, very simple, and in line with Catholic teaching. And how could it come from someone who has no knowledge of the faith? So I think it's just another sign that, it's from heaven and not from me.
Alan, it's Paul here. Just wondering, a lot of our listeners perhaps are not familiar with your story. Do you think you could just go back to those early days and just give a very quick summary of your background and then your conversion and how you actually got on this ministry that you're now doing?
Yeah, I was brought up in London in a poor family. My father was an alcoholic gambler. The money he didn't drink away, he gambled away. He was extremely violent. His problems came from the Second World War, where he was a tail gunner in the Lancaster bomber. He got shot down, saw his best friend of 18 years of age burn alive in front of him. And I can remember him having nightmares through the night many times about this. So his problems stemmed from that. But because of that, we didn't have food to eat at times and didn't have much at all. So I used to look at other families. I was jealous of what they had. And I decided at an early age that I'd do whatever I had to get what I wanted. So I began to steal, to lie, to cheat. As I got older, I joined a motorcycle gang in London, which is one of the worst ones. Or I was what they called a prospect at the time with my brother and another person. And I was in that for a while, but then the other person stabbed the policeman when I was there, and then another person I was very close to killed someone, and that sort of, even though I was really bad and violent myself, it shook me up a little bit, and I started thinking, hang on, maybe I should leave this lot and go with another lot. Then I got very sick and nearly died. I had diabetes, and I went, which I didn't know. I went into a coma. But as I was going into the coma, the interesting thing is that my uncle, who was rushing me to hospital, said that I was praying the rosary. Now, I never prayed. I didn't even really know the rosary. I'd heard mum say it, but I never knew it. But all of a sudden, I was praying the rosary over and over as I was slipping into this coma. So obviously, our Blessed Mother has a hand on me then. Anyway, I continued living a bad life. I got involved in another motorcycle group. I became extremely violent. I learned martial arts to become more violent. I received a fourth degree black belt in martial arts. I lived a life of many addictions. I was addicted to alcohol and to many other things. I never thought about God. I didn't really believe in God. He was the furthest thing from my mind. But when I was in the darkest part of my life, doing the most terrible things, which was 21 years ago now, I'm 40, God was obviously looking for me, because he reached into my life and changed me, and it was incredible. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't even thinking about God, and all of a sudden, a voice started speaking to me. I thought I was going mad. I thought, oh, it's the booze. You know, you hear alcoholics are hearing and see things. I thought that was me. But the first voice said it was an angel, and started speaking to me about God's love, and tried to encourage me to pray, but I didn't take much notice because I thought I was going mad. But then and later another voice, a month or so later, began speaking, said Saint Teresa of Avila, and she is really very strict, and said to me, look, if you don't change your life, you're going to hell. The way you're living, you're going to hell. And she explained hell to me. It terrified me. I didn't want to go there. So with her help and more than gentle encouragement, I began to pray. And she said, start with a rosary. So I started praying the rosary. And then other saints began appearing and speaking to me, always encouraged me to pray, to read Holy Scripture, to start coming back to the Catholic Church, which I started to do. Then our Blessed Mother appeared to me once. I went to England. I was in a church that I used to steal from when I was young. That was the only time I went to church, was to steal money out of the candle box. And I got caught by the police, and I had to go before a judge. Anyway, I was there in front of the Sacred Heart statue praying. It began to shine white. It changed and became our Blessed Mother Mary. And I was a bit confused because I could see a heart, but I thought it was this heart from the statue, the Sacred Heart. But it was a bit different. It had white roses, and it was just a bit different. Now, I'd never heard of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It meant nothing to me. It was only some weeks later I saw a prayer card of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I realised that's what I'd seen. The two hearts as one, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart, they are united. Anyway, our Blessed Mother told me to pray, pray, pray. Now, I was praying 15 decades a day at that time. I increased it to 45 because I thought that's what she meant when she said, pray, pray, pray. But she wasn't satisfied with that. She said, after a while, she said, pray more. So I learned the Divine Mercy chaplet, the beautiful prayer. I began to say that. And Blessed Mother wasn't satisfied. She said, pray more. So I began to pray Our Fathers and Hail Marys through the day, glory days. And Blessed Mother wasn't satisfied. And I said to her, I don't know how to say any more prayers. You know, I'm saying so many already. I said, I don't think it's possible. She said, well, if you offer every thought you have, every word you speak, every action you do, every breath you take, every heartbeat, you offer that to God as a prayer of love, and that's what it becomes. Now, I said, well, I don't think I can do that. Maybe a priest or a nun could, but not me. I'm, you know, not that sort of person. She said, just try. Just do your best. That's all God expects of anyone. They do their best. You're going to fall down. You're going to make mistakes, it's going to be difficult, but just do your best. So I tried. It was difficult, it was very hard. But our Blessed Mother said to me, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Don't try and do it by yourself. The Holy Spirit's there as a helper. So if you ask him to help you, he will. So my first prayer now every day is to the Holy Spirit, asking him to help me live every second of the day as a prayer of love to God. Every thought I have, the word I speak, every action I do, every breath I take. And what happened is that when I tried to pray all day, as our Blessed Mother's asking me to, when I'd fall down, when I was distracted, the Holy Spirit was there. He'd bring my focus back on God and heaven. When things are tough, which they are at times, and I'm struggling, the Holy Spirit's there. He lifts me up. He helps me. And he helps me in everything through the day. So most of the time, I can make the whole day a prayer of love to God. And if he does that for me, he'll do that for anyone. He's wonderful. And the Holy Spirit's just there, longing and waiting to help each one of us. And then after that, our Blessed Mother said to me, one day, my son Jesus is going to appear to you. And he did. And he was there, and it's wonderful. And he touched me with his love. It was overwhelming. And I fell in love with him. And that's when the journey really began. And that was 20 years ago. And it continues.
Amazing. Alan, could you tell us something about what is it like to see Jesus and Mary? What impression does that make on you, and how do you feel after that kind of an experience?
Oh, it's overwhelming love. I mean, it's a love beyond human love. I mean, when Jesus appears, it's just an incredible, so powerful, so passionate, yet so tender, so gentle, so kind, so compassionate. I mean, it's just amazing, and I can never thank God enough. Every time, I see Jesus frequently, and it's just inside of you, you feel like you want to explode. I mean, I feel like, if I die at this moment, I'd be very happy. It's beyond this world. It's so hard to explain. No drugs, no alcohol, nothing of this world compares to it. It's just so far and beyond that. When our Blessed Mother's there, her love is different. It's different, but it's powerful, it's strong, and it's tender, and it's like your mother's love when your mother loves you, but it's much more than that. And always, as that love touches you from our Blessed Mother, as she reaches out, she always says, take my hand, open your heart to me, and let me lead you into the heart of my son Jesus. She said that's all she wants to do, is always bring us closer and closer to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She understands how people embrace her and focus on her, and she said, but always remember that it must be God who's first, and that I always lead people to God, because it's God who's divine, Mary is human. And she said, embrace me in love, but in doing so, through me, embrace God, turn to my son Jesus, and love him more and more. And so our mother's love is a mother's love. It's a tender, wonderful love. But it's a love that always guides ever so gently, ever so sweetly to Jesus.
Alan, a lot of parents worry about their children losing the faith and rejecting the faith. Do you have any advice for parents who struggle with this and want to help their children but just can't seem to break through?
Yeah, it's a big problem around the world today, because there's a lack of morals and the world seems to put so much pressure on young people to do bad things, to do what's wrong. And it's so easy to get distracted and led away from God. So many temptations there. But what we have to do as parents is always be there for them. Be loving, be kind, be gentle. Be like Jesus. I mean, that's how Jesus' love is. And that's how our love is meant to be. We're meant to imitate Jesus, imitate his love. So we're meant to show that forgiving love, forgive them no matter what they do. We've got to show that tender love, that gentle love, and we've got to guide them by being the examples of love that we're created to be. And being those examples mean that we don't accept what the world puts upon us, that we accept what God asks us to do. And also that we don't demand from our children. God never demands from us. God always asks and gently leads. He doesn't force us to do anything. One of the big mistakes I've seen that some parents do, they get so angry with their kids when the kids seem to be going astray that they end up in big arguments, and they're demanding and trying to force the kids back onto the right path. Very rarely works. All it does is create a bigger divide. it's only through love you can, and gentle love, that you can bring people to back to Jesus and bring people to Jesus. So it's being those loving examples, and also understanding the pressures that young people are under. I mean, they're so different than many of us were under. I mean, you know, I had some pressures, but I look today and I see how much more drugs are freely available, and how even governments at times, and people in governments and society, just doesn't see too much wrong with drugs when there's so much wrong with them. Yeah, instruments of evil, the illegal drugs. But, you know, so the kids have got all this pressure that wasn't there before for many of us. And it's very easy for them when all their friends, or many of their friends, are getting involved in, you know, these immoral things, and it's easy for them to get led away because they follow the examples of their friends. But what they need is the example of true love, of being gentle, being kind, being loving, being always there for people, and always letting them know how sweet and tender the love of Jesus is. Always letting them know that Jesus is there for them in their struggles, when the crosses are heavy, when they feel maybe alone, unloved, unwanted. Letting them know that Jesus loves them and he's there waiting for them to love him. And it's through that gentle guidance that eventually people come back to God. And of course, prayer and offering the sacraments, especially the Holy Mass for them. And I've seen so many that parents that said to me, you know, you gave us this advice 10 or 15 years ago, and it seemed, you know, we were saying, oh, yeah, that's not going to work. But, you know, we tried it, and nothing happened for a long time. But, you know, 2 or 3 years ago, my son or my daughter, they came back to the faith. They were away for 10, 12 years, but now they've come back, and it's wonderful. And they say, thank God we kept being that example of love. And thank God we kept praying and offering the sacraments for them. It's that perseverance. You know, things aren't going to be easy, but we have to persevere. And that perseverance in itself is a wonderful and powerful prayer of love.
Alan, what do you think are the greatest challenges that the church faces today?
Yeah, the biggest threats to the church is evil through the world, as it always has been, working on the weaknesses of people. The people within the church as well as outside of the church. And what evil does is it looks into the church to try and find the weaknesses that we all have weaknesses in it, but it looks to those who may be prominent in the church, the religious, the priests, and so that it can work on their weaknesses and destroy their vocation, because in doing so it hurts many other people, and it thinks in that way it can destroy the church. And then, of course, works through the world to try and force the church to change its teachings and its what Jesus has given us. And thankfully, the church doesn't sort of bend with the public opinion. It stays and holds firm to the truth of Christ. I mean, if we sway with the times, then we'll have no faith at all. And even though at times it may seem reasonable, some of the things the world suggests, they're not. You know, the gay marriage, the homosexuality, the contraception, the abortions, none of those are reasonable, and the church will never accept them. And when it does, then of course it's no longer the Catholic Church, it would become a Protestant church protesting against the word of Christ. So thank God we've had wonderful popes and leaders that hold firm to the teachings of Christ, try to show the gentle love through, and it's that gentle love that's overcoming evil always. And even though it may seem like we're going through a really difficult time now and things are so bad, and people say to me often, oh, it's never been this bad. Well, it has. It's been far worse than this. We just got to look back at how the church was attacked when it first began. Of course, they what they did to Jesus, terrible way they treated him and killed him. They're going to do that to him, they're going to do that to us. And then when you look at the early church and see all the martyrs, you know, that were in Rome and the Colosseums, and I mean, there were so many that were killed. I was reading of a Roman soldier recently who was a saint. He was told that he's the choice of giving up his faith and you know, adoring the Roman gods, or dying, and he chose death. And with him, 660 of his companions in his legion, they all said the same. They all killed on the same day for the love of Christ. So, you know, today things might look bad, but they're not as bad as they seem. It was far worse before. When you look at the Reformation and the amount of lives that were lost then, or you look at when the Muslims went into Europe and how the Christians were killed at those times, you know, today the church is struggling, and it's struggling in different ways than in the past. But it was far worse in the past, and we just think that to ourselves it's worse today because we're living through it. But the church will come through this, it always does. The history of the church is that it's always been attacked. It's always overcome the attacks. Sometimes it's been very difficult times for people, and it's been very hard to do so. But the church always wins, it always triumphs. And we shouldn't be afraid of the world and evil working through the world. We should stand up in love and boldly proclaim our faith, because that's how we overcome the attacks. They're never going to stop. I mean, the attacks on the church will continue until, you know, Jesus comes again. But we don't need to fear them. We just need to stand up and profess our faith lovingly, gently, but firmly.
Just on the topic of evil, Alan, do you think we downplay the reality of hell these days?
Oh, well, yes, of course, people, like some people say, hell doesn't exist. Well, of course, that's the evil one working through those people trying to persuade people hell doesn't exist. It does exist. I've seen it. It's terrifying. I pray to God that no one goes there. But you see, if there's no hell, then there's no consequences for your actions, and so you can do whatever you like. And that's what we see today. Many people now aren't believing in hell, like, because they see no consequence for their actions, so they do whatever they want. They think, well, there's nothing to pay for it. The other great deception as well is that everyone goes to heaven. Well, that's not true. People do go to hell. Now, God didn't create people to go to hell. He wants everyone to come to heaven. But what he does is he gives us a choice, free choice. We can choose heaven. We can choose hell. If anyone is condemned to hell, it's them that condemn themselves by their rejection of God, by their sins, by the bad way they live. But always God is there saying, come to me. Let me love you. Let me forgive you. Let me lead you to heaven. Today, evil has done a good job on convincing people hell doesn't exist. And because of that, there's so much immorality in the world, so much violence, so much drug use, so much all of the bad things. Because if there's no consequences to your actions, what does it matter what you do? Just get on with life and don't worry about it.
Just on a personal note, you've been through an amazing transformation, Alan. How has that affected your family and sort of your immediate friends, etc., over time?
Oh, no, but it's a bit of a shock for them in the beginning, because you had this violent alcoholic who was doing, you know, living a bad life and doing terrible things, and all of a sudden started talking about love and forgiveness and trying to show love to everyone. It took a while for them to come to terms to it. My wife, who was not a Catholic at the time, really had no faith, even though she was a Protestant, a baptized Protestant, she was converted and she became Catholic, and that's wonderful. And my kids, who are baptized Catholics, well, they're still struggling to come to terms with what's happening in my life. They sort of, they believe it sometimes, and then sometimes they look at me strangely. So, yeah, but they're young people.
Alan, you know, you've had this incredible experience and journey. Tell us about your own. Do you still struggle with temptation and sin? One point we think, wow, you have all these mystical experiences, that must really help just push all that aside. And obviously it has in one way, but tell us a bit about do you still struggle with these issues?
Oh, I struggle every day. I mean, it's, believe me, just you know, because all these things are happening, it doesn't make things easier. They actually get worse, because as many people would know, who the closer you come to God, the more the evil one attacks you. So there's all sorts of barriers and temptations, distractions placed in front of me. But of course, it's the sacraments, that the Eucharist and confession, frequent confession, that helps me keep focused on God. Every day I struggle with myself. My greatest battle has been myself, with my my weaknesses, my failings. Sometimes I ask because I said, "Oh, why did you pick me? I'm so weak. I fall down so much, and I really struggle." But then he says, "It's through my weaknesses, anyone's weaknesses, that God shows his strength." And I remember Saint Teresa in the beginning, many, many years ago, saying to me, when I was struggling with my weaknesses, to say this little prayer over and over: "In me my weakness, in God my strength." And so I say that often when I'm struggling. And the other prayer I say when I'm struggling over and over in my mind is, "Jesus, I love you." And I find strength in that. But, it's not easy. There's many struggles. And I mean, I'm traveling almost frequently around the world. It's very tiring. It's very straining. And I can get really exhausted. And it's in those moments when I'm exhausted, when I'm tired from the traveling or from, praying over thousands of people, that, my weaknesses really take hold. I get impatient with people. I have bad thoughts. And I think, "Oh, Lord." Well, and he's saying, "Well, you're tired." He said, "Don't, just rely on me. Focus on me. Let me give you the strength to overcome these weaknesses. Let me help you." He said, "Remember, you're human. You will have weaknesses. Everyone's got them. Everyone struggles with self. And the person that says they don't, they're fooling themselves, or they're blind to the truth. No matter who a person is, they all struggle within, with their weaknesses, with their failings. And if a person truly loves God, then they see these and they turn to God and ask for his strength, his help to overcome them. He said people shouldn't be thinking that they can overcome them by themselves. They can't. It's impossible. He said, look at the apostles. He said, they walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They felt his love. They saw the miracles. Some proclaimed him the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet, in their weakness, in his passion, some ran away. One, of course, betrayed him. Now, if it was like that for the apostles, it's going to be like that for us. It was only at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, that they came to understand who Jesus truly was. And they found the strength to live their faith, the grace, the gifts to live their faith, and to give their lives completely for Christ. And if it was like that for the apostles, it's like that for us. We need to make every day our Pentecost. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit to help us every day, to have that strength, to give us that grace, the gifts that we need, so that we can totally give our lives to Christ and live for him. That Jesus said he'd send us a helper. He has, the Holy Spirit. But so often we forget to ask for the help. We can't live our faith by ourselves. We can only live it with Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus.
Now, thanks for that, Alan. I believe you're coming over to Sydney and Melbourne later in the month, later in November?
Yes, I think I'm going to be in Sydney on the 29th, 30th and 31st.
And will that, all of that information be on the website?
It's on alanames.org. Yes. They have to look on there. I don't have the details with me.
Yeah, no problem. Look, we really do appreciate you taking up your time. I know you're very tired, Alan, and it's been a fascinating discussion. And I hope people have been really edified by this and grow in their faith because of it.
Thanks very much,
Thank
Alan.
You very much. God bless you all, and thank you for your time.
If you'd like to know more about Alan's extraordinary conversion story, go to Alan's website, alanames.org, and read the interview that he did with Father René Laurentin, who is a renowned Mariologist. That's Father René Laurentin. It's a written interview, so fantastic reading.
Radio.org.